160 million followers of Christ are experiencing high levels of persecution. Every day, 12 Christians are murdered. Every day, 12 Christians are arrested and imprisoned. Every day, 12 churches, their physical buildings, are being attacked. Every day, 5 Christians are being abducted and are never seen again. Let me give you one example of what's taking place in our world. As you know, we are supporting a network of pastors and church planters, about 20 to 25. But there's another church, New Life Church. It's not a part of that network, but it's an evangelical church. It's grown rapidly over the years. It's had a great influence in that nation. But on June 20th of this year, the government showed up with bulldozers and razed the building to absolute, complete destruction. The pastor was then arrested, as well as his son, who serves as the youth pastor, and they were in prison for several days. It's just one example of many that is taking place. We see in African nations today literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians have been murdered in recent days because of their faith. Now, why are Christians being persecuted? Well, for several reasons. First, Jesus is competition for power. It's nothing new. It's what took place 2,000 years ago when Christ was crucified. Christianity challenges the surrounding culture. People are fearful of the changes that would come to their culture in many of these nations, so they try to snuff out Christianity. Doing good means opposing the bad. If we're going to live for Christ, it means that it's going to expose the evil nature that is in others. A new identity in many of these nations is very dangerous. A person who comes to know faith in Christ will be executed for their faith. There are Muslims that are in this country today who have come to know Christ and live in such a way that if it ever got back to their families, they would be arrested and many of them are executed. And it's a very well-known fact that that is happening right now. Another reason is that Jesus is competition for other beliefs. There are those who have a religious political system, and it's centered around their faith. And because of that, anything opposite of that faith is a threat to control of that nation. Well, what about the persecution of Christians in America? Is that actually taking place? Is that on the rise? Well, it's a different kind of persecution. It's not the same exactly as it is in many of these third world nations, and really in some developed nations today. But what you find is that anti-Christianity is on the rise in its prejudice against Christians and the discrimination against Christians. We're seeing that on the rise dramatically. And if you're paying attention to the news, you've seen it very, very clearly in many different places around our country and in movements of Christians. Some of you may feel some form of that today, that you may feel disconnected, you may have been isolated, persecuted in some form or fashion because of your faith in Christ, that you're trying to live for Him. Well, following Christ requires consistent, bold, and persevering faith. Hebrews chapter 11 helps us understand those who had this kind of faith, and the good news is that you can have this faith as well. As we look at Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to begin a series of messages beginning today. It's commonly known as the Hall of Faith. It's these who are the great followers of God who had an enduring faith and have a reputation of faith, so much so that these Old Testament saints are listed in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. But I'm calling it the heroes of faith, those who are truly living out their faith for today, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, what is the reputation of your faith? No faith, little faith, or great faith? If somebody was writing a chapter about you, how would they describe your faith? Well, in order for us to understand what I'm going to be sharing over the next several weeks, I want to give you a few definitions by way of introduction. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read verse 1 as it sets up, really, what's going to take place in the chapter. Here the writer says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen." Now that may seem some strange words and kind of hard to understand, but there are two key words there that I want to give you a distinction. There's a difference in those words. One is the word hope, and the other is the word faith. Faith is the proof of what is hoped for, what is not yet seen, the assurance of what is not yet seen. So what is hope? Let me describe it this way. I'll illustrate it. If I'm standing at the edge of a hallway, I'm in the foyer, and I'm getting ready to walk down a hallway. If I look down that hallway, there's a right-hand turn as the hallway continues. Now, over here at the end of this hallway, there is the source of light. Think of a light bulb that is shining. And it's shining down this part of the hallway, and as I'm in the foyer looking down the hallway, I see the rays of that light, but I cannot see the light itself. And that is hope. I know that there's a source of that light, but I just can't yet see it. And so I walk down that hallway, and when I turn right, at the moment that I die, I'm able to see God as the source of that light. Now, in order for me to walk down that hallway, it takes faith. Hope is a feeling. I have hope. That means I have a good positive feeling that there is hope. But in order for that hope to affect me, then I have to act on that hope. And that requires faith. And that's what he's saying. That faith is that step that I've got to take in order to move forward. Now, how does he define faith? Now, notice he gives two aspects of faith. He said faith is reality and it is proof. It can be translated assurance and conviction. Now, what does that mean? Faith gives proof to it gives reality and proof to what is unseen, though I believe it is seen. Let me illustrate it this way. The Old Testament saints believed in the promises of God, the future promises of God, so much so that they acted on those promises as though they were real in the present. I have such great faith in the promises of God that I'm acting on it as though it is real for me right now. And so all of us, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's what we're doing. I can't see God. That is unseen, but I am believing that that reality is true. And the proof of that is the way in which I live. I'm acting by faith on the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay? So that's how he's describing this kind of faith. Faith is then our firm foundation, as we've just sung, to believe and trust God at his word. If you'll notice in these Old Testament saints that are highlighted, I won't go through all of them, but several of them, you'll notice that God has spoken to them in some form or fashion, and they acted on that. The foundation was the word of God. And that's true for us. That we're acting as Christians based on the truth of God's word. Everything we know about Christianity, you know, that's the one thing that when I talk to somebody and they begin to dissect the Bible, well, I believe this, I don't believe that. Well, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, where did you get that information? Well, from the scripture. Well, why do you not believe that? You do believe it. You don't believe this over here, but you believe that. Well, I mean, everybody knows that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, no, not everybody does know that, and they don't believe that. So we have to be consistent. Everything about God's word, from Genesis to Revelation, is something that we stand on for our faith. Now, and I want you to notice another verse by way of introduction, verse 6. He says, "Now faith Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe two things, that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So it begs the question, does God seek us or do we seek God? The answer is yes. Yes. God seeks us and we seek him, but I want to explain what that means. We're not seeking something that we lost and we're trying to find it. We begin to seek God as God makes himself known to us. He reveals himself to us. He comes to us. He seeks us out. And then we respond by faith to what we know. And then we begin the search of knowing him more in our walk. That's how it begins. Now here's the proof of that in the scripture. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There is nothing in you that has the capacity to search for those things that are spiritual in nature of God. Now, there are those who are searching and seeking for something spiritual in life, but they're being deceived by a different light, that of Satan. He is leading them, deceiving them to a place that leads to destruction. But the only way that a person can come alive spiritually as it relates to knowing God is when God turns the light on. And when God comes to you and turns the light on, that's when you begin your search of him and you're drawn to him. So some people will describe it in ways of, well, I'm on my search with God. I'm trying to find God. Well, the reason why that even started is something inside of them was lit by God for them to begin that search. We're not doubtful, wandering around aimlessly for our search of him. But we have to seek him where he is and what we know. Now, what is required for that seeking? He answers that question. It is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, notice faith in two things. You have to have faith that he exists, that he is God, that he is the living God, the one true God, that he is the creator of the universe. It's interesting that he says you need to believe that. Now, the proof of that is in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. God spoke it into creation so that what is seen has been made from things that are not seen. All right? Now, when you study the different theories of how the earth was created, I believe in a six-day literal creation. I believe that God spoke it and it came into being. But you look at the Big Bang Theory, and they'll say that the elements came together, and there was this Big Bang, and the universe was created. The problem is that who created the elements for the Big Bang to ever start? The Bible says that in the beginning God created, and there was nothing. Theologians call it ex nihilo, that he created out of nothing, that God spoke everything that there is into creation. Now, if you're in the Bible Initiative, you're going to learn a lot more about how important that is from a Trinitarian perspective of what was going on before anything ever was created. That God was moving and working and creating what we have today. But we need to believe that. It takes faith to believe that. I wasn't there when it happened. I wasn't there when Christ died on the cross. But by faith, I believe it is true. I believe his word is true. And if you stay at it long enough, God will bear witness to your spirit by his spirit that it is true. And you'll see him and experience him in your life. Now, this phrase in verse 6, that you have to believe that he exists, could also be translated, he is faithful. Now, if it's translated that way, it's easier to understand, therefore, why he says God rewards those who seek him. That's the second aspect of faith. Faith, you have to believe that he exists, and the actual translation is that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The best reward for those who are seeking or looking for something is finding what you're looking for, right? Have you ever punched in the address on a GPS and it did not take you where it said it was going to take you? Yeah, we all are doing this, okay? Exactly, we've all done that because it's not infallible. It doesn't take us sometimes to the right place. But the greatest reward is when it took you exactly where it said it was going to take you. And the greatest reward for our seeking is God Himself. That's the greatest thing that He could ever give us. There is no reward comparable to feeling the presence of God, that He has found me and that I have found Him. Because what happens when that moment takes place? There's absolute peace. There's rest. That I am known by God and that I know Him. Now that can only happen through Christ. But that's the beauty of knowing God and our experience with Him. The good news is that you can have that reward today. You can have that reward before you leave this morning. If your search goes in any other direction, listen, you will never find what you're looking for. It will mislead you, and it will take you down a path that will destroy you. Now let's look at an example of this type of faith. The faith today of the persecuted. That's why I began my message with the statistics of those that are being persecuted around the world, and that you may be feeling some level of persecution because of your faith in Christ. Notice verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. This is the first individual we'll be looking at. By faith, Noah, after being warned about what was not yet seen, in reverence, that is to God, built an ark to deliver his family. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now the context here, we have to go back to the Old Testament in each of these illustrations, the individuals of great faith. In Genesis chapter 6, we find that God's created the heavens and the earth. He's created man, but man has become a great sinner. And God is fed up with it. He is going to destroy the earth, everything in it, except for one family. And that's Noah, because Noah was a righteous man. God tells Noah that there's going to be a flood. It's going to come. It's going to destroy the earth. And that he's to build an ark. So by faith, out of reverence for God, the Bible says that he begins to build this ark. He's laughed at. He's mocked. There are so many, I'm sure, thoughts and feelings that Noah went through over the years that he built this ark. But then the flood came and the earth was destroyed and Noah and his family was saved. Many believe this is a type of Jesus Christ and also of the second coming of Christ, a future event that is going to happen where there's great sin on the earth, great violence on the earth, as the Bible says, God says in Genesis chapter 6, and then there is deliverance. And that comes by God's hand, and of course, we know that that will happen again. So there are several things that I want us to notice about the encouragement that we find from Noah in trying to live out our faith in times of persecution. Number one, Noah followed God's instruction in several ways. Notice, first of all, he believed. The Bible says he was warned about what was not yet seen. The flood's going to happen. I'm going to destroy the earth. But he believed it. It sounded crazy. It sounded impossible. But he believed God at his word. I'm sure there was times he was doubtful. Is God really going to destroy his creation that he initially said was good and now it's bad? Is that bad that he would destroy it all? It's hard to imagine. His faith was based on what God said. God said it, he believed it. And that settled it for him. He believed in the unseen things to come because he believed in the unseen person of God. So my question is, do you believe God? Do you have the faith to believe the unseen, that God does exist, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Noah believed. Notice also he obeyed. The Bible says in reference, built an ark to deliver his family. His belief was proved by what he did. James says, faith without works is dead. If I want to understand a man's faith, I look at his works. As we said before, works do not produce faith. Works are evidence of our faith. The reason why we live out our faith is a thank you to God for what he has done for us. And it's important to understand that what we do here on earth determines the quality of our experience in heaven. The Bible teaches us that at the second coming of Christ, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. That's where they were judged in that day and time, in the courtroom. And there we are judged for our works, that we're rewarded based on the things that we do. So what we do matters. It doesn't constitute salvation, but we are affected by our salvation to live a life that glorifies God. So here we find a man who believed and obeyed, and that obedience proved of his faith in God. Now his assignment, no doubt, was God-sized. The ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. I've never been to the ark encounter in Kentucky. I hope to one day. But it's a replication, these dimensions, of what Noah built. And those who've gone and have come back have said, man, it's an amazing sight to understand what he built, how long it must have taken for him to build that, how all the animals and how they all functioned in that setting in order to fulfill what God had said. Now your assignment or your challenge, living out your faith, may feel God-sized to you. So it's going to require faith, a believing faith and an obedient faith unto God. It cost him great time and resources and energy. It's going to cost you something to live for him. And a man of faith or woman of faith, no doubt, will do what God has said. Noah obeyed. Notice also he persevered. In Genesis 6, verse 9, the Bible says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. Now, from the time that Noah was warned that there's going to be a flood, and the flood actually happened, the Bible says it was 120 years, not days. Now, there are scholars who believe that it took between 50 and 75 years to build the ark. So get the picture. Every day, Noah is out there cutting down the trees, trimming the lumber, putting it together, and every day his contemporaries are standing there mocking him, laughing at him, persecuting him in some form or fashion. But yet he's staying faithful to the task. He was faithful, the Bible says, among his contemporaries. You see, there are two extremes. We can be too much like the world, or we can be too separated from the world. And there needs to be that balance. Jesus said in John 17, we're in the world, but not of the world. We can't stay too far away from it, but we can't get too close to it. And there's that tension that we live in, right? But we're to be the salt and the light of the earth. And each day, Noah walked with God. Each day, he was blameless. He did the right thing. And a man or woman of faith will walk by faith to the very end. They have a persevering kind of faith. Jesus said in Mark, he who endures to the end will be saved, just like Noah. Notice also, Noah faced the world's ridicule, as I mentioned. The Bible says, by this, by his faith, he condemned the world. He believed God in what he said and followed him. I'm sure there were scientists and philosophers and theologians who said the flood was impossible. How in the world is that going to happen? Like they say today about the things of God. Even theologians, so-called, are doubting God at his word. He was probably considered a fanatic, an extremist, and dangerous. Hello? Hello? He was probably laughed at, mocked, and ridiculed. His faith, however, did not fail. And what happened? His faith exposed and condemned their unbelief. His faith or his fear of God condemned and exposed their self-confidence. His obedience exposed and condemned their rebellion. In Genesis 6:11, it says that they were, quote, corrupt and violent. Listen, when God's taken out of the equation, bad men become cruel men. Fury begins to rage out of selfishness. Society begins to collapse. Now listen very carefully. There's only one way to reform a society or a culture or the United States of America, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ changing one life at a time. That's why the gospel is so important. And that's why us be on mission with the gospel of Christ. Look, we need to vote. And we need to affect change by the system that we have, the legal system that we have to affect change in our nation. But that's not the hope and that's not the answer. Because the man's heart is corrupt. And the best of men, the most moral of men, still have a sin nature. And the default is to sin against God. That's the default for all of us. When push comes to shove, and I'm backed into a corner, it's about me at that moment. And I hate to admit this, even as much as I love Christ, and I try to stand for Him and live for Him, that's what happens. So here we find that he's living out his faith. A godly example condemns sinners, or it converts sinners. Now notice also, he found God's favor. He found God's favor. The Bible says he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah was a faithful man before he was commanded to build the ark. His faith made it possible for him to be made righteous. He believed God when he spoke. He did what God said, and God accepted him as a righteous man. He had complete faith in God. Many will say, well, how were the Old Testament believers saved? This is how they were saved. They believed God. They had faith in God. The Bible says in the New Testament, Abraham was justified, what? By faith. By faith. And that was counted to him as righteousness. So that's how the Old Testament saints are, quote, saved in that day and time, as we'll see in these examples. He had complete faith in God. Not only was he considered righteous, but he was delivered. His family was delivered. Listen, he restarted the entire human race. The only reason you and I are here today is because of Noah's faith. It changed everything. There was a remnant. This is one things that you'll see all throughout Scripture, that there's always a remnant. And we find this remnant of Noah and his family. For God to continue his redemptive story, that out of his deliverance, that one day a new human race comes, God selects a man, Abraham, and builds a great nation, and through these of great faith, the Messiah comes one day. That's the thread that's running through the entire story from Genesis to Revelation. Now, what about some lessons? What are some takeaways for us this morning? First of all, God is just and he's merciful at the same time. He doesn't wink at sin. The Bible says your sin will find you out. That he is going to deal with it, either here or before him in eternity. He's a just God, but he is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. The Bible says that there is mercy until judgment. There was mercy in that day and time for Noah of the contemporaries until the door was shut. And then judgment came. Today, the door is open. There's still room for you to experience a relationship with God, to experience Him today, and one day you'll be with Him in heaven. But at the second coming of Christ, the door is shut, and there's no future opportunity. Judgment day will occur. It's our advantage. It's to our advantage to obey God. Even when we don't understand God, we think it's impossible what he's asking us to do. And for some, that may be getting out of bed tomorrow morning. It just seems impossible for you to endure what it is that you're facing right now. To live out your faith. To be godly in your response to those who hurt you and harm you, wound you in some form or fashion. Also, God has announced the second coming of Christ the destruction of the world, and the judgment of men. Listen, we better believe that announcement. They didn't believe it then. We better believe it, because it happened then. It's going to happen a second time. The good news is that God has provided a way to escape through Jesus Christ. There's a way that you could experience His grace and mercy. Another lesson is that if we don't do what God says, our lives will not be at the place of blessing. In counseling with others, sometimes they come in and they say, "Pastor, I'm thinking about doing this." And I often tell them there's plan A and plan B. Plan A is God's way, plan B is man's way, your way. And at the end of the day, you want to make sure that the decision you make keeps you in the place of blessing. You don't want to make a decision that's going to move you away from the place of blessing. Imagine the spotlight being right here from top down, and that's the place of blessing. That circumference, that's where I want to stay always. I don't want to make any decision that moves me away from that place. And that's what sin does. It removes us from the place of blessing. So Noah understood that God has made a promise. In order for me to be blessed by that promise, I've got to do what He says and stay at the place of blessing. So what is it that's facing you? What's the decision? I want to encourage you, don't remove yourself from the place of blessing. Be obedient to God and experience the blessing, the promises that He has for you, for your family, for this church, for future generations. Another lesson is that one person can stand against the crowd. One person with God is always the majority. Don't feel like you're alone, because you're not. One person can change the world. So many examples of those who have made great changes in our world by the commitments that they have made, from a secular standpoint, but also from a spiritual standpoint. Noah was a true world changer by his commitment. Now listen, Noah was faithful. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They rejected him. They rejected God. Then all of a sudden, a drop fell from heaven. Can you imagine what happened on that day, in that moment, when one drop of rain fell? You're faithful. You're being laughed at. You're being mocked. They're rejecting you. They're rejecting God. But I want to tell you something. One day the trumpet's going to sound, and Jesus Christ Himself is going to drop out of heaven. On that day, in that moment, will you have the reputation of great faith? Will you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, "Pastor, I've come to realize that I'm a sinner and that I'm separated from God because of my sin, but that Jesus Christ came and took care of my sin problem by taking your place, dying for you so that you don't have to pay that penalty for your sin." He's asking you to not just believe the story of what Christ did on the cross and in His resurrection, but He's asking you to turn from your sin. You've got to exercise faith. The hope is in what Christ has done, but I have to take the step of faith. But listen, it's a firm foundation. It will not fail you. And you can begin a new life, a new journey of faith with God. There might be some in this room, by the way, if that's something you want to do in just a moment when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come visit with one of our pastors and we'll help you make that commitment to Christ. But you might be here this morning. You're trying to live out your faith. It's tough. It's hard right now. And I pray that God has encouraged you by His word, that He is faithful to those who follow Him, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him and do so diligently. So don't give up. Don't worry. God loves you, and God is there to help you in the moment that you're trying to do your best to live for Him. There might be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family. Several this morning joined our church. And there might be some in this room today that want to be a part of what God is doing here. We invite you to come. Maybe you need just a moment alone with God here at the altar. Maybe you want someone to pray for you. You let us know and we'll do that. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of your word, the promises that you have made, so many and so many blessings that we're able to experience. And we're encouraged by the examples in Hebrews 11, today being that of Noah. As you were faithful to him, God, you are faithful to us. And we praise you for your great faithfulness. I pray you'll help these who need to come now. In Jesus' name, amen.